I take our text this afternoon from two passages of Scripture, Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, and then Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 21, to introduce our subject, which is the life and ministry, the life and labors of the Apostle Paul. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are, that is, they exist and were created. This universe was created, and it exists for the good pleasure of God. Before the throne of God, in the eternal heavens, and in the eternal present tense, there is no disturbance. There are no dark clouds. There are no crises. Human history and this created universe exists for the mere good pleasure of God. And it has been His purpose in this creation of which we are a part to glorify every one of His attributes. This is the key. This is the key to creation, to history, and to human history. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, 10, and 21. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. We introduce our subject this afternoon, the life and labors of the Apostle Paul, and what I hope to do in this short message is put the Apostle Paul into proper perspective. I trust you've made available to yourself the handout at the back of our auditorium. It is a lengthy chronology on the Roman dominion of Palestine, and within that, the life of the Apostle Paul. Most lives of Paul and chronologies on Paul's life are one page in length, simply because the dates are approximate in most cases, and there is much disagreement concerning the incidents and the significance in Paul's life. I have spent months working out what I believe is a true and accurate chronology of his life, and situating his life within the Roman dominion over Palestine at that time. We will begin then with the history of men and times. History is indeed his story, God's story, God's providential outworking of his eternal purpose. This history is progressive in nature, as we have read in Revelation chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 1. This history centers on the redemption of the image of God in man and conformity to the image of God's Son. This history will end when this universe ends and the recreation of new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Human history is, and I think very accurately, the outworking of the eternal purpose of the triune God through human personalities. Some of these personalities are famous. Some of these personalities are infamous. Some were bold and courageous. Others were cowardly or cruel and despicable. But each predominant personality in human history has served, knowingly or unknowingly, the eternal purpose of God. Biblically, we began with Adam, the federal head of the human race. All mankind was represented in Adam. When Adam fell, the human race fell in him. When Satan was challenged in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and he shall grind down your head, and you will nibble at his heel." In that context, we have the whole of Old Testament anticipation and prophecy of the promised Redeemer. This is unfolded and brought to culmination on the cross of Calvary and the empty tomb. Beginning with Abraham, God has a direct lineage to the Messiah, to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the promised Redeemer. We go through the patriarchs of the Old Testament, to Moses, to David, to the prophets, and then finally to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is the eternal Son of God, God in the flesh, God incarnate, manifesting the love of God in taking to Himself a true and viable human nature, suffering and dying for the sins of His people, rising again and ascending to heaven as the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and our great High Priest. God's eternal purpose worked out in the history of mankind. We also have a history of pharaohs, Assyrian monarchs, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Saul of Tarsus, and Nero. Knowingly or unknowingly, all of these played their part in the overall providential outworking of God's eternal purpose. Pharaoh was raised up to show God's almighty power. The Assyrian kings were raised up to take 10 of the northern tribes into Assyrian captivity and spread them throughout the Middle East. Nebuchadnezzar took the remaining two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, carried them into Babylonian captivity. The large majority of the Jews never returned, but they were scattered throughout the Middle East and eventually throughout all Europe under the Roman Empire. And wherever they settled, they formed synagogues. And wherever there was a synagogue, there was a preaching place for the Apostle Paul to spread the gospel from one end of the Roman Empire to the other. This is how God works. Do you think that Nebuchadnezzar had any idea of his place in history? Cyrus, a pagan monarch in the Persian Empire, "God hath commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem." The returning remnant, so that the Jews would once again populate the place and our Lord would be crucified outside Jerusalem and all the prophecy would be fulfilled. Saul of Tarsus, the first great inquisitor against Christians, persecuting them. And wherever they went, the Bible tells us, they preached and spread the gospel. And then Nero and the Roman emperors. The Roman government provided an umbrella for the spread of the gospel in the first century. And in the first few decades of Christianity, it protected Christianity as a Jewish sect. Paul traveled on Roman roads. He was protected as a Roman citizen. This is how God works. We have historical personalities. Alexander the Great, who spread the Greek Koine language throughout the empire. So the world was of one language, a lingua franca at that time. Wherever Paul went, he could preach in the Koine Greek and be understood. Columbus, who opened up half the world to European civilization and ultimately the truth of the gospel. The founding fathers of these United States, who produced through the Constitution, granting freedom of religion, a place where Christianity would flourish, so that these United States became the greatest missionary country and society to evangelize the world. We have other leaders, including Hitler and Stalin, who were used of God quite inadvertently. The Holocaust of the Jews in World War II and the sympathy deriving from them led to the modern establishment of the Jewish state in 1948. And that will become the key to prophecy of the Old Testament. We do not spiritualize Israel and Jerusalem and say this now refers to the church. The kings of the East will probably be the Mohammedan herds as they come against Jerusalem, and God will come down once more in the battle of Armageddon. God is working out history through predominant human personalities. This should be part of a Christian world and life view. Then we have religious personalities, martyrs, popes, reformers, evangelists, theologians, preachers, missionaries. One thing these all have in common is this: the predominant personalities in any one given generation largely determine the history of the human race. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by fate. No one is brought to power or influence apart from divine providence. Listen to the Apostle Paul on Mars Hill as he addresses the philosophers. He speaks about God hath made of one blood all nations for to dwell upon the face of the earth, and appointed the times of their habitation. God has ordained the rise and fall of each succeeding civilization that men might seek the Lord, if haply they might find Him and feel after Him, though He be not far from every one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. This brings us now to the place of the Apostle Paul in history. We know of Paul. We have read his epistles. We see the record of his history as a persecutor, of his conversion, of his travels in the book of Acts. But do we really understand Paul in the larger context of human history, in the providence of God? I want to introduce him as such. The Apostle Paul stands unique in the history of Christianity. He remains the one great determinative personality of the first century A.D. and by his influence of every century to follow to the present time. Next to the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord, the greatest incident in biblical and world history was the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. No one person has ever had in the providence of God and the unfolding drama of redemption a more profound effect than this one man. Paul was the organizer of Christianity, evangelism, missionary work, the church, Christian experience, theology, all bear the stamp of Paul. He stands as the most amazing example of what God has done and might do in and through one human being. Consider him in the context of the other apostles. They were all Jews. That is true. They were all uneducated fishermen and one tax collector. The apostle Paul was the only educated apostle. And the only one who was completely freed upon his conversion from all Jewish narrowness. Paul's conversion was complete. From a zealous, narrow, bigoted Jewish rabbi, steeped in Judaistic tradition and self-righteousness, he became a fervent, intellectual, practical Christian without any racial, national, or obstructive prejudice. Paul made Christianity the religion for the world. Not Peter, not James, not John, but Paul. Read the latter part of the book of Acts, and you will be mightily impressed that Paul alone was completely freed. Paul alone's conversion was completely, completely free of any remaining racial, cultural, or religious prejudice. I want to consider Paul now in the larger context of history. Have you read of his second missionary journey? Barnabas and John Mark sailed into the book of Acts and out of the book of Acts when they went to Cyprus. We never hear from them again, except in Paul's later life. Paul takes Silas, and in his second missionary journey, he seeks to return to the churches that he had established and then to branch out. And at every point, the Holy Spirit prevents him from retracing his steps and going beyond into the Lycus Valley and other places until he is hemmed up and ends at Troas, a seaport in the eastern Mediterranean. There he receives a vision to go into Macedonia, that is, into Europe. In a short 2 days sailing trip, he brought the gospel into Europe and changed forever the direction of Christianity and the character of Western civilization and thus the history of the world. What if God had led him to go east, back to Babylon, to Persia, to Assyria? But he led him west. The gospel enters Europe, and the history of Western civilization is determined for centuries. This is Paul. God using one man. God made the man, his personality, his education, his mind, his tenacity, his faithfulness, and his gifts. It is not without good reason that Paul has been called the greatest man in history. I quote this from B.H. Carroll. I also quote it from Philip Schaff, the great church historian. Both of them have called him the greatest man in history. Let us look briefly at his personality. God leaves nothing to chance. The man he outfitted to make Christianity the religion for the world would have to be inspired and Spirit-led, be superior in intellect, educated in the various religions and philosophies, thoroughly versed in the Old Testament, a master of debate, reasoning and logic, with an inclusive and intimate grasp of the gospel in all its ramifications, a person having a Christ-likeness which would determine his character in any given situation, a man able to stand before the philosophers at Athens, before rulers and kings and Caesar, able to explain the deepest mysteries of the divine purpose, and yet pen such a passionate passage on love as we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul was both profound and he was practical. Though weak in body and beset with great infirmity, he was tenacious and indefatigable. God supernaturally prepared him. We find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He was caught up, not in a vision, but literally caught up to the third heaven. And so he would not be exalted above measure. He was given a severe and debilitating chronic illness to keep him humble. But it gave him a perspective, as he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It gave him a perspective of a life of suffering to which he was called, that he might be the evangelist for the world. He said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far great and exceeding eternal weight of glory." Paul, the man. His writings reflect his utter devotion to our Lord. They reveal his brilliance. They reveal his wit. I say this because some writers fail to grasp that Paul was a human personality as well. He writes to Philemon concerning Onesimus. He said, "Before Onesimus was unprofitable, but when he returns as a believer, he will be profitable unto thee." The word Onesimus means profitable. Onesimus, the profitable, was unprofitable. He absconded with some of his master's funds, escaped to Rome, and there providentially was brought under Paul's influence and converted. Paul is sending him back, not only as a servant, but as a brother in Christ. And Paul makes a play on words. Paul, in prison under house arrest, makes a play on words on the name of Onesimus. No, his personality was not restricted. He had times of brilliant wit, but everything about Paul was sanctified. He was the one man and one apostle whom God fitted to take religion to the world and make Christianity the religion for the world. Paul is a missionary. According to my reckoning, Paul walked over 7,000 miles. In addition to his sea voyages, he preached, if our chronology is true and correct, from one end of the Roman Empire to the other and beyond. Our missionary principles today reflect the missionary methodology of the Apostle Paul. Despite his health, his besetting infirmities and chronic disabilities, he traversed more geography and preached to more antagonistic hearers than any other missionary in history. His ministry lasted some 20 years. The Apostle Paul, as a theologian, every aspect of Christian doctrine rests in the context of Paul's writings. The great writers of the New Testament, Peter, John, and Paul. John is called the theologian. Peter was the great apostle. Paul outshone them both. And according to my reckoning, he wrote most of the New Testament. In Paul's epistles is worked out the theology of the Christian religion, its teaching on every aspect of Christian theology. In short, Paul's writings are the theology and practice of the Christian religion. There is not one aspect of Christianity or of theology that does not have Paul's stamp upon it. God willing, we will approach our study in a threefold manner. First, a general introduction to Paul's significance, which we will complete, God willing, in our next study. And then a chronology of the New Testament era with reference to Paul's life, which you have already in written form to guide you in this study. And then a brief account of Paul's life and labors. We will learn, I trust, much. Do you know the Jewish method of stoning? It's very exact in the rabbinic writings, and we will discuss this. We will be able to picture what Stephen went through in his stoning outside the city of Jerusalem. We will see when Paul is stoned at Lystra that he was not taken out of the city, but was stoned within the city. And the reason for it. And we will know the identity of some of the disciples who stood about him when he miraculously revived. We'll know their names. Oftentimes, we cheat ourselves because we retain a mere traditional view and knowledge of things in the Word of God. We have a tendency to say, well, I've read all that before. But to look into the background, to see the Roman form of punishment, to see the Jewish forms of punishment, to see what Saul of Tarsus put those people through, tempting them, urging them to renounce their faith in Christ, and to know that Paul suffered all of those things himself later as a believer. We will open up, God willing, the life of Paul enough that we can grasp it. Know its edifying ministry. I close with some remarks. The biblical information on the life and labors of the apostle is found in the book of Acts, beginning with chapter 6 and onward to the end. In his epistles, and in two verses in 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, where Peter states that Paul's writings were Scripture. I'm going to recommend to you some literature. As far as I know, these books can be purchased at least secondhand. A small work, a concise work. We agree in most part with it. The Life of St. Paul by James Stocker. Very eloquent. These were given as pulpit messages. The Life of St. Paul by James Stocker. The Old Standard work written in the 1800s. Still relevant, and perhaps the most complete work even today. Tony Barenhausen, The Life and Epistles of St. Paul. W.J. Conybear and J.S. Hausen, The Life and Epistles of St. Paul. F.W. Farrar's massive work, The Life and Work of St. Paul, is valuable. I have the unabridged two-volume edition, some 1,600 pages. It is available in an abridged edition. You'll have to purchase it used. But if you are interested, buy whatever you can by F.W. Farrar on the Apostle Paul. He does lack in some ways. He presents Paul as a lonely, depressed ex-Jewish rabbi and fails to see him in all of his apostolic usefulness and the glory of his ministry. Then I recommend B.H. Carroll's A Survey of the Life of Paul in his second volume on the book of Acts. Or if you possess the six-volume work, the book of Acts, A Survey of the Life of Paul. He has digested all of these standard works and put them out in very readable fashion. Then Frank Goodwin's Harmony of the Life of St. Paul. It's a great help and has good details. John Sterling's An Atlas of the Acts with the maps give you an idea of Paul's missionary journey. What is the drawback of having a biblical map, whether it's in an atlas of the book of Acts or in the back of your Bible? An inherent drawback in having a map is two-dimensional. It lacks the mountain passes and the mountain ranges as to why Paul went here and ministered there and went over here. It lacks all of these geological details that we will deal with at least briefly. We want to make Paul live once again. Then the works of William Ramsay, a British scholar. Several of his works, and all of them very helpful for the study of early Christianity. And finally, James Smith, The Voyage and Shipwreck of St. Paul. A very insightful volume, reprinted some years ago, and interesting reading indeed about the nautical terms, the background of both Luke and Paul. It will be in itself an education. I don't want these to be dry lectures. I want them to be a study. I want to open up the life of Paul, if I can, by God's grace. Give us an insight. You see, Paul was not divine. He's not the fourth member of the Godhead. He was a man. He suffered temptation. He suffered depression and discouragement. He suffered physically. And yet, he had an amazing, unparalleled work. We need to study people like this. We tend to deify biblical characters and say, oh no, they were much different than we are. And in doing that, we don't learn from their trials, their sufferings, and other things. And we ourselves manufacture our own liabilities. Study the life of Paul. Know his liabilities. Know the opposition. Know his adversities. And see what he accomplished by the grace and power and purpose of God. God willing, we will finish our introduction to Paul in our next study. Father, bless, we pray. Might we, O Lord God, be at home in your word. Might the writings of Paul open up to us. Might his life minister to us. Might we be encouraged through reading of his adventures, his adversity, his sufferings, and might we ourselves, Father, be schooled to be faithful in the school of Christ. This we commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen.